Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you that we can come into your house today on this Lord's Day to worship you. And we thank you for all that we have in your holy name and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Lord, that you'll work in our hearts today and help us to do your will. Bless this service today. May each one of our hearts be thrilled as we think of all that we have in Christ. And we pray that you'll be with those who cannot be with us today, our Father, some that are ill. We ask you to watch over them and keep them in your care and touch them and heal them and make them well again. Thank you so much for all your goodness to us, and pray that we'll love you and serve you in the way that we should and be faithful no matter what may happen. May we love you and serve you, we pray. May Jesus Christ be praised. We'll thank you for it. In his precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll turn to page number. Today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Might be encouraged, that we might be helped, that you would supply the spiritual need of every heart here today. Lord, you know each one of us. You know what we're facing each day. You know how we really feel. And so we pray that you'll undertake and guide and help us to be honest and sincere in your sight and to do your will. We thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he means to us today. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be more like him. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and walk in fellowship with him as we face this new year. May your will be done, O God. Help us to have that vision that we need for our church, for ourselves, for those around us. Open our eyes that we might see what is really there, and that we might see you and your great love for all of us. May we love you and serve you and follow in the way of righteousness and truth, we pray. Lord, be with those who are sick today and touch and heal them. Lord, we just pray that you'll work in every heart and life and lead us and guide us. May we fulfill the plan that you have for us. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Well, this is the first Sunday of the new year. So I said to you, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
All right. How easy it is to say those words. Happy New Year. No doubt we've said it to me already in person or on the internet, sometimes without thinking. No doubt we desire to see others enjoying life and being content. But like the ones I read about recently in the Mayo Clinic Health letter, people, we want this as our desire for folks. And it talks about the older people. Many of us this morning fit that category, I think. Senior citizens, right? Well, this is talking about, it says, astronaut John Glenn returned to space at the age of 77. Julia Child had her TV debut at the age of 51 and wrote a cookbook at the age of 87. Frank Lloyd Wright was still working at age 91. Ronald Reagan was elected to his second term at age 73. Dr. William Mayo founded the Mayo Clinic at age 70. Recently, Robert Mershand set a new world record for his age group by bicycling nearly 17 miles in 1 hour. He is 102 years old. So what makes the difference among such people? Why do some stay active and vibrant despite their biological age? Most people who live long, healthy lives are just regular folks who refuse to equate age with illness and inactivity. And of course, they go on to tell you about the importance of the Mayo Clinic. But anyway, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But what can we do to make this a happy year for ourselves and others? Many of us fall into this category, as I said, of senior citizen, but that doesn't mean we stop living a full life. I just mentioned some of these examples of how people go on into their late years, still very active. No matter what our age may be, we can still serve the Lord. We can spread sunshine and encourage one another. We can pray for each other and witness for Christ to those who do not know him. From a prison cell in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter of encouragement filled with joyful enthusiasm to the church that he had founded in Philippi. This was the first church he planted in Europe when the Lord had led him there. You remember? He saw the vision of the man from Macedonia. He says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And they said, we understood that the Lord was leading us there. We went there. Paul went and preached. And this church was established. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. It's a very interesting story about the ones that were converted there and how this church was established. So Paul begins this letter by invoking a blessing on the church and its leaders. Notice, he and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So here he's mentioning the church as a whole, and especially the leaders, the bishops, pastors, elders, whatever you want to say there, and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's greeting. If you read his various epistles, you'll find that it's always pretty well the same. Grace, God's unmerited favor, you know. He says, may you have more and more grace. Grace unto you. Now, these people were already saved. He said, they're saints in Christ Jesus, but he says they still need grace. And we need grace for each new day, don't we? God's unmerited favor upon us. And we pray that that might be so for each and every one of us. And this is what Paul is desiring for these people, that they might walk in the light of God's grace and realize what he's doing in their lives. And then he says, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice they're in one sentence there. God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're equal. And they're the ones that give us the peace that passes all understanding. We have peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus. He has provided us with peace because of what he went through on the cross, we were singing about earlier. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what we need, right? And he paid the price for us that we might have peace. And he wants us to walk in that light with him. And then we see Paul's prayer for them. Notice he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. A prayer of thanksgiving for this church. He remembered them with thankfulness, gratitude in his heart as he thought of them. Here Paul is sitting in a jail cell, right? I don't know if he was, there was one place where he was confined to a home. There was another place where he was in a jail itself. At any rate, he was incarcerated, and he would sit and think about these people and pray for them. He had a gigantic prayer list. You know, you read who Paul prayed for. And he says, in every prayer of mine, I am making requests with joy. And that's one of the greatest characteristics of this epistle to the Philippians is joy. Joy. Why should he be joyful? Here he's in prison. What's the matter with this guy? You know? And these people, they were suffering because as Christians, they were being persecuted and downtrodden and the minority in the society in which they lived. Where is there any joy? It says that the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? If we don't have joy, how can we possibly operate? You know, we can always look at things. You know, we talk about optimists and pessimists. And I'm not pointing at anybody. You notice that. But at any rate, there's different ways of looking at life, right? We can have faith in God and trust him for each new day and be filled with the joy of the Lord, or we can go around as if World War III just happened and we're going to die. Which one do you prefer? Well, I can't get much of a response out of you folks. Okay. Anyway, his heart was filled with joy as he prayed for these believers. Down in verses 7 and 8 it says, even as it is meet or fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, Paul says. I love you, in other words. He says, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. He says, we're all in this together. You know, I love you as believers in Jesus Christ, and we all can enjoy serving Him in spite of the problems and difficulties and sicknesses and everything else that comes into our lives. Verse 8 says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now that's the way he expressed that. We would say, in the deep emotions, you know, the bowels were the seat of the emotions, as they thought of it in those days. We would say, with all of our hearts, we look to you and we love you. You know, this is what he's saying here. God knows I love you, he says. And he's trying to encourage these believers and let them know that he hasn't forgotten them. You know? So often, it's easy to forget. It gets easier every day, I think. But at any rate, we need to pause and remember to pray for those who are in need and to care for them. He remembered the wonderful fellowship that they had had together in spreading the gospel. He says in verse 5, I'm praying for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, we're still in fellowship with one another, even though I'm here in Rome and you're there in Philippi. We are still in fellowship, spiritually speaking. And we should be that way with believers wherever they are and have that link, you know, and be one in Christ and love one another and serve together in the fellowship of the gospel. There, it's something that we need for our lives. They were consistent from the beginning. Notice, he says, it's been this way. From the time that you received the gospel, you have been serving the Lord, and you still are. They didn't give up when the difficult times came. They kept on. He expresses confidence here in them that the Lord would continue to work in them until the end. In verse 6 he says, being confident of this very thing, that the one who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Till that day when it's all over. When we stand in the presence of the Lord. You know, when we don't have to do anything more. He's done it all. We just are there in His presence after it's all over. But He says, I'm confident that you will continue on, that God will work in your life. He's not going to let you go, you know. When you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're stuck, right? He's not going to let you go. You can try, you know. Go ahead. Go ahead and try. Disobey the Lord. See what happens. Anyway, you don't want to do that. By the way, you don't want to do that. That's not a wise thing to do. Be obedient. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing, thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. That's the way you want to live, right? Don't try to go the other way. It won't work. So he expressed confidence that God is going to continue to work in us until the day it's all over, when we're in the presence of the Lord. Now, Paul gives a specific prayer request here, beginning in verse 9. He talks about, he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." He says, "This is my prayer for you, that your love would increase more and more." Now, these were dedicated Christians that were living for God as best they could, but he says, "I want you to increase more and more. Love one another." You know, if we don't love each other, who's going to do it? We need to love each other instead of fighting and nitpicking and all of the conflicts that come between Christians and cause all kinds of problems that don't need to be there. We're supposed to love each other. Now, I don't mean you have to compromise. If someone steps out of line, you have to let them know that, okay. But at the same time, we need to have a deep love for one another. And that's what he's talking about here. That your love may abound more and more. Abound. Abounding love. The kind of love that God has for us. How much love does God have for us? What kind of love does he want us to have for one another? He says, "I want it to abound." Show love for one another. In knowledge and in all judgment. So, in order to have knowledge, we have to know each other, don't we? You know? We need to know what people's needs are and to help them. We need to be able to pray for folks. And we need to know each other. And we need to have good judgment in the way we express ourselves to each other. He says, approve the things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. Not just mediocre. Not just good. Not just better, but the best. Approve things that are excellent. Don't settle for anything less. Seek the very best. That's what we need. So often we're satisfied, I think, with just a little, right? When God can give us a lot more, if we are willing to pay the price. And he does expect us to do something. We talk about God working, and he does. He works behind the scenes, yes. But he uses each one of us. And he expects us to do what he has told us to do. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right? And we need to do that. Approve things that are excellent. And then to live a sincere, honest Christian life. Not be ashamed in the day of judgment. He goes on to say that we need to be spiritually fruitful. In verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You know, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, joyfulness, faithfulness, temperance. All of the fruit in our lives that we need, produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we might be filled with the Spirit of God and bring glory and honor to Him. That's what Paul prayed for these people. And that's what we need to pray for one another, that we might be that kind of people. People that's filled with love and joy and peace. You know? Then we find Paul's testimony, his joyful testimony, beginning in verse 12. He said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Why do bad things happen to good people? I think that's a book. I believe it is. Some rabbi had written, and he had a different conclusion to that. But at any rate, bad things happen, don't they? I think we all agree to that. We all get sick. We all have problems. Our loved ones pass away. Things of that nature that bring sadness, sorrow to our hearts. And we have to face all of that. But Paul says here, I want you to know that all that I've been through, and there's a list he talks about, I think it's over in Corinthians, all the different sufferings that he had to go through, and the many times that he was put into prison, and here he was presently in prison, he said it turned out to be a blessing. It furthered the gospel. Notice how he says this. Paul, of course, was no longer free to go where he pleased. He was confined. But he says other believers have taken up the challenge to go with the gospel. Notice he says, verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So his example helped the other people to be willing to go forth with the gospel, you see. And even though he was confined, they were able to go. And he says that some people were even trying to spite Paul, right? Notice what it says. That's what it said. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So he had both kinds. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They thought, well, you know, it's like that woman, the fortune teller, the young lady that it was at Philippi that followed along behind Paul and Silas when they were going to prayer meeting. And she was saying, you know, these are the servants of the Most High God to show unto you the way of salvation. She did that day after day after day. Finally, Paul got tired of it and he cast the demons out, and that's when they went to prison, right? They went to jail. But he says, even that, he was rejoicing that Christ was preached, even though they may not be sincere in what they're doing. They have some kind of a grudge against Paul or don't like him particularly. Some of the people in the churches didn't care for Paul. He was a different kind of person. And maybe they felt intimidated by him. But they were going out and preaching Christ. He said, even if they're doing it to spite me, I'm still glad that they're going. Because Christ is being made known. And that's the most important thing, that people know who he is. So, I mean, we can rejoice when, no matter who it is that's proclaiming the gospel, rejoice. I mean, we may not appreciate some of the other things that people do. Some people that are not very moral or whatever. But the message is the important thing. And so he says, I'm rejoicing that Christ is proclaimed, no matter what the motive might be. And this was always his main preoccupation, was that Christ be proclaimed and that people be saved. And also Paul had the opportunity to evangelize where he was. You know, he took advantage of the opportunity. The soldiers that were on both sides of him, chained to him many times, he gave them the gospel. And many of them were converted. In chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So how did Caesar's household receive the gospel and that there were saints or Christians there? I think the Apostle Paul and maybe others proclaimed the gospel and they were converted. So God works wherever his people are if we're only willing to do it. I've read also about many people who have gone to jail for doing some crime, you know. And while they're in prison, someone comes along and preaches the gospel to them or gives them a Gideon Bible or something of that nature, you know, and they're saved. They're in prison. And I read these testimonies from time to time in some of the literature that I get. And it's wonderful to see how that works. I know Jim Davis, our missionary in Coatesville, goes into the prison there every week and proclaims the gospel of Christ to these people, and many of them are saved and go out and serve the Lord. So it's wonderful to see how God works in all these things. And Paul said, this is the most important thing, that Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. That God's work is being done. So, what a wonderful attitude Paul had, right? I think, and we would do well to adopt it and face whatever comes with the joy of the Lord. How much better it is to face life with joy than it is with what? Bitterness, you know, thinking, oh my goodness, why did God do this to me? You know, here I am, I'm so poor and so destitute and so lonely and so and so and so and so, right? Why not just go ahead and adopt the attitude of joy? I'm not saying, you know, live in a fantasy world or anything. I know we all have our difficulties and problems, but we need to face it with God on our side, knowing that he will not forsake us. We need to have faith in him and rejoice no matter what we have to face in the days that lie ahead. As we look into this new year and future, may we have the joy of the Lord, and may we follow him. Thank you, Father, for your precious word to our hearts today. We pray that you will give us that joy and peace and love in our hearts, that we might not be so discouraged, that we might not, as we see all around us, we know we live in a sinful world. There's no question about that. There's a lot of ungodliness and things that we don't appreciate. But we thank you that you're with us, and that we can trust you and know that you are with us to help us. Now be with us as we celebrate what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. May we rejoice in all of your goodness to us as we think of his suffering in our place, that we might have his blessings, that we might be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Oh God, have mercy on us, we pray, and help us to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.